Testing, testing. Oh, there we go. It is good to be here this morning with you all. And last time I spoke to you, which was in September, we started a series on the book of 1 Thessalonians. And we are continuing in that today. And hang on really quick while my computer boots up here. How is everyone this morning? Awesome. Good to hear that. Yeah, this morning's message is called Partnering in the Gospel with Faith, Hope, and Love. And these are basically the three points that we're going to kind of focus on today. But before that, I thought we just had our missions month this past month. And so I thought I'd share some thoughts and some reminders from missions month. I love missions, and I've actually served in many capacities. For a while, I was known as the long-term short-termer because I used to serve missionary kids in Hong Kong. I served what was called TCKs, which are third culture kids. And so they're basically the children of missionaries. And so basically, I worked with OMF, I guess. I worked with OMF, and I worked with them for maybe close to at least 15 years. So basically every winter I would be in Hong Kong, or sometimes we had to move the location, especially as things started to change in China. We moved to different countries and we ran a retreat for multiple weeks. So while the adults had their retreat, the youth, we had our retreat. And so it was a pretty good way to support missionaries. And so the thing with Missions Month is actually, I have been at a lot of churches who once a year, they will have a Missions Month. And here's the thing with Missions Month, if we're not careful with it, we get excited about missions for a month, and then we forget what missions is actually really all about. And so I want to give you some very practical tools to take with you. And one of the tools, first I'm going to quote from a couple of different missionaries. And one of the, John Piper wrote a very famous book called Let the Nations Be Glad. I think it's a wonderful, wonderful book. In fact, I always really love it when a book has like a subtitle. It almost is like a summary of what the title is about. And it's Let the Nations Be Glad, the Supremacy of God in Missions. Like, how can you be anything, right, that has supremacy? And so here's a couple of quotes from it. To belong to Jesus is to embrace the nations with him. God is pursuing with one omnipotent passion a worldwide purpose of gathering joyful worshipers from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. He has an inexhaustible enthusiasm for the supremacy of his name among the nations. Therefore, let us bring our affections into line with his, and for the sake of his name, let us renounce the quest for worldly comforts and join his global purpose. And one of the most famous lines from this book is that John Piper says, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. And what that means is that, in essence, he's asking this question. Does it matter what people worship? See, here in America, we're kind of like, well, yeah, everyone is their own man, everyone's their own woman, everyone's got freedom. Worship whatever you want. But I'm telling you that in other countries, people do worship whatever they want. You know, I'm not usually a teary guy in front of other people. So needless to say, I'm not the type of guy that will especially cry in public because, well, number one, I'm a guy, so that probably is half that explanation. But number two is that we just don't do that. But I remember one time I was at a temple in Thailand, and there was a woman there And she had two really young kids by her side. And they were praying to this statue of a monkey, because we were at a monkey temple. And, you know, it's really easy for us to be like, well, you know, that's dumb, that's whatever. But this woman was so sincere. And the Holy Spirit had put it on my heart that it had something to do with the husband not being there. And so this woman was just in tears. And it absolutely broke my heart, because I'd seen very few people in my life, I think, pleading to God in such a manner. But she was pleading to a God that was not going to answer her. She's pleading to a God who, yeah, here in America, we're like, well, let her do whatever she wants. But it matters, doesn't it? I imagine, how was God feeling at that moment when he saw this? I'm sure that I got a piece of, you know, then there have been moments where I consider it really much a privilege to not only to sometimes, you know, as we have God's word, think the things in a way that God thinks, but also to feel the way that God feels. That he must have been absolutely heartbroken as well. And so missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is, because ultimately anything that people worship that is not God, it's going to fall short. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Chuck Swindoll says, whatever we do, we must not treat the Great Commission like it's the Great Suggestion. And, you know, when I teach on evangelism and missions and things like that, I have definitely the tools and the whatever to be able to guilt you if I want. I can stack Bible verse on Bible verse and say, hey, it's what the Bible says and this and that. I believe that when we start looking at one of the reasons that we have not done very well sometimes with the Great Commission is because the people around us are not fulfilling the Great Commission. And it's so easy for us to just kind of fall into that. And Swindoll reminds us, it's not the Great Commission is not the Great Suggestion, but actually it's the Great Commission. It's what, in a sense, we are on this earth to do. J. Stuart Holden says, go ye, referring to the Great Commission, go ye therefore, right, and make disciples of all nations. I know he's probably a King James guy. Go ye is as much of Christ's gospel as come unto me. In other words, what he's saying is how easily we will come onto Christ, right? We know, we're like, oh man, I'm messed up. God, I need you. But he says that is as much of a commandment as to go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. Now, I don't really care for when people, and this might be a attempt to guilt people, you know, when people start saying, you're not even a Christian unless you, so ignore kind of, or whatever that part of his quote, it's not gospel, but I will say his point is very well made. And he says, you're not even a Christian until you have honestly faced your responsibility in regard to the carrying of the gospel to the ends of the earth. And his point is strong. His point is this, that we ought to take every command of God important. And he says, how can you read God's word and not come away with this conclusion that we have this responsibility to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth? William Booth puts it like this, not called, did you say? Not heard the call, I think you should say. Put your ear down to the Bible and hear him bid you go and pull sinners out of the fire. And this is Nick Lee in 1993. To be a Christian is to be on mission with God. And I pulled that out at the time. I got saved in 1991, my freshman year of college. And in 1993, I had the privilege to actually get credit for taking this class at UC Irvine. And so every Monday, because I was a college student that had a car, because I had three jobs while I was in college, and I also went home every weekend to go to church, I basically drove from UCLA to Irvine on a Monday night. For 3 hours, I sat in this class, and it changed my life. And this class is called Worldwide Perspectives, and I'll talk to you a little bit about what that is in a little bit. But let me give you some super practical things that we can do. And I mean super, super practical. Number one, have the humble attitude of a learner. Go on short-term missions. Go on some short-term mission trips. And one of the things I hope to do at this church is just start to, you know, find ways and maybe possibly even lead some short-term mission trips. I think that I came from a church where one of the things that we were taught in that church was to go on a short-term mission trip, and especially overseas, before you go to college, before you graduate from college. I was a little disobedient. I went the summer after I graduated from college. I had basically, on my first mission trip, I had like literally $8 in my account after I went on this missions trip. But God showed me some things from the get-go. Actually, the year before, I'd wanted to go on missions, but I was part of a youth staff that had three people. One guy had already committed to go on this trip. Another guy was on the list to go on this trip. And so they're like, hey, someone has to stay and run the youth group while two of the three, our three leaders, go on this trip. That was also part of what God was doing to start me off in the ministry. That was part of what God was doing. And so I was young at the time, and my mom was, you know, first of all, like, I don't know if you have a Chinese mom, and it's in the Chinese newspaper, it's like gospel, okay? So she's like, people are dying in China. You can't go to China. And, you know, and I was like 18, 19. I was a stupid little kid. You know, I'm sorry if you're 18 or 19. I didn't mean it that way. But I was, okay? I don't know. You know, I know there's some really smart 18, 19-year-olds in here. So my mom's like, yeah, people are dying in China. And, of course, being young and naive, I was like, well, so what? Like, what a way to go. If I die for Jesus, great. You know, I still feel the same way. I just don't verbalize it like that anymore to my mom. Gives her anxiety, you know. And so I didn't have her blessing to go on this trip. So I spoke with our youth pastor at the time. I spoke to this other guy. He came later. I spoke to this guy named Tony, who was working at the U.S. Center for World Missions at the time. And he told me how important it was to get God's blessing. And so I prayed for a year, literally for a year, I prayed for this next mission trip. So the next year, the location, so we had a thing that we called, at that church we had a thing called the STEP program, which stood for Short-Term Evangelism Program. So every summer we would send a different STEP team, and we would go to a different location, and then we're kind of scouting it out for our long-term missionaries. Because basically if we found a country, and then our long-term missionaries would go, and then every year we would send teams out that way. So this year the location was going to be Thailand. And well, here's the crazy part. Earlier that year, my mom had gone on vacation to Thailand. And so not only did I get her blessing to go, but she gave me some money to go. So it was pretty crazy. But here is the thing. So part of our training is you have to raise support. And so as we were raising support, they gave us kind of like this template. And I didn't realize, but I made this really huge mistake. When I got this template, I forgot to change the date. And so I gave out people all these letters to support me, but it was like, way past the date, because the date was like 3 years ago, you know, that they were supposed to. And so I realized this like about maybe 2 weeks to leave. And so I was like, you know, in trouble because I had decided to go on this mission trip instead of work, like during December. So, you know, my bank account was, you know, and then so, and so here we were, and at one point, you know, so I'm talking to people and I'm like, hey, what does it mean if I don't raise enough support? And they're like, oh, well, maybe you're not supposed to go. And I'm like, are you kidding me? I've been waiting for a year. Like, what's going on? So I pray and I pray and I pray. And the night before I left for the trip, they just told me, okay, just show up. You know, so I have my, you know, about months worth of belongings and I show up. And I find out that I am $368 short. But here's the crazy part. The night before I had written a check for $200. I don't remember how much was in my account, but I had like 200 something dollars in my account. So it left me at single or double digits at best. Okay? No triple digits. Okay? Then one of my teammates had already raised enough support, so he gave me another $100. And a friend of mine called me at 6 o'clock in the morning, okay? I had to be at church at like 8 o'clock. He lived in Hacienda Heights, so, you know, he's like, hey, Nick, I'm coming over to your house right now. And I'm like, what the heck? You know, and he's like, yeah. And then he drops me off an envelope. So I show up at church, you know, and, you know, I also happen to have, like, you know, whatever change was in my wallet, okay? When I get to church, I open the envelope. There's $60 in there. I had about $8 in my pocket, or $368. And so even from the get-go, God showed me he is a God that provides. And somehow when I got back, I was able to survive and eventually found a job. So that was a really scary time with that. But go on short-term missions trips. Go to different, can actually see. Because I think that for me, going to different places, you get a different idea of actually what the world is really like. When you go outside of America, you have a better idea of really what poverty is like. And it changes your view. For me, since, you know, one of the things that has happened to me is with one of my old churches, I used to go to Tijuana every 3 months. And we partnered with a pastor who especially had a heart for the poor. Missing meals is not a big deal to me anymore. It really isn't. I remember when we were in Thailand, one of the girls prayed before a meal. And her prayer was, thank you, God, that we could eat today. So sincere, so different. And God was using that to say, let me change the way that you look at the world. Let me change your Western mindset and get this global mindset. One of the ways that we get this, God so loved the world, God's heart for the nations, is that we begin to see the nations in the way that God does. And so I want to encourage us, we get the chance to go on short-term missions. And I want to say too, I'm in this process just like you guys are. One of my vices is I buy books and I start reading them like a chapter and then it's about months later till I open it again. But one of the books I bought and I read about a couple of chapters is called The Soul-Winning Church, Fostering a Genuine Evangelistic Culture. So that's something that I'm working on right now to say, okay, I want to grow in this area to now start thinking about evangelism in terms of how do we bring a culture of evangelism to a church. So a couple of things. Number one, I want to encourage you guys to read. And here's a couple of books that I recommend. And I also encourage you to ask guys like Lee ask guys like myself, tell us what kind of books you like to read. We'll give you some good suggestions. Let the Nations Be Glad is a really good one. There's also another book called The Master Plan of Evangelism by Robert Coleman. And there's another book called God's Smuggler by Brother Andrew. That one's pretty cool because he was basically in the army without being a plot killer. Sorry, he was a soldier and he was goofing off and he accidentally hurt some people really bad and felt kind of guilty for it and basically ended up smuggling Bibles into a country where that was not legal. And so if you kind of like, oh, I don't want theology stuff, I want kind of more, okay. There's stuff like that too. And there's like good autobiographies and biographies of missionaries. There's also this conference that was started by college students. And Urbana 2025 is coming up December 28th. And this year it's in Phoenix, Arizona. I went to my first Urbana in 1999 when everyone was afraid of Y2K. They thought the world was going to end. All it really did was that all the computers kind of reset and did zero. And, you know, and the world did not end. But it was the closest thing I've ever experienced to heaven on earth. First of all, it's where I learned that wind chill factor matters. I thought, oh, it's negative 111. What's the big deal if it's negative 116? It matters, like especially if your socks get wet, and it depends on how hard the wind is like hitting you in the face. It matters, okay? But here we were in Urbana, Illinois at the time, bringing in a new millennium, 2000. And literally, there was people dressed in their native garb, 20,000 people with it snowing like crazy outside. And I don't know if they were from every tongue, every tribe, every nation, but there was quite a few nations represented there. And for me, that's probably going to be the closest thing until I get to heaven, where God's promise in Revelation that there's people from every tongue, every tribe, every nation are going to be there. I want to also really push this class called Worldwide Perspective. And let me read from their website. Let me give you their description of what perspective is. What is perspectives? Perspectives on the World Christian Movement is a 15-lesson study program designed to educate believers concerning God's ancient and global purpose. This purpose is seen in the promise God made to Abraham in Genesis 12:3, "In you all the families of the earth will be blessed." And in the mandate Jesus gave to his followers in Matthew 28:19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations," all the ethne, all the people groups. Okay, so when you hear that, it's ethne, okay, people groups. And in the revelation of God's purpose fulfilled, recorded in Revelation 7:9, "Behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb." The perspective of the World Christian Movement course examines four perspectives of God's mission: biblical, historical, cultural, and strategic, exploring the why and the how of being on mission with God. I think maybe that's where I got this idea of to be a Christian is to be on mission with God. First developed for college students in 1974 by Dr. Ralph Winter and the U.S. Center for World Missions, Perspective has emerged into a global movement attracting Christians of all generations and nations. The hallmark expression of Perspective students around the world is, "My eyes were opened." Almost 50 years of history has demonstrated that the experience of taking perspective results in transformed lives and transformed churches, ensuing in the transformation of unreached people groups as the gospel spreads within their midst. The Perspective of the World Christian Movement course was initially developed in 1974 as a follow-up to the Urbana Mission Conference for U.S. college students expressing a commitment to global mission. Dr. Ralph Winter, founder of the U.S. Center for World Mission, now Frontier Ventures, garnered missiologists, theologians, anthropologists, and practitioners to contribute to a course of study to enforce students of the biblical, historical, cultural, and strategic aspects of mission. Winter often expressed, God cannot lead you in the on the basis of facts that you do not know. Do you know what my favorite part of Perspectives was? You guys are gonna think I'm crazy. It was the homework. We had homework every week. It was a 15-week course. But one of the most beautiful things is that we saw from cover to cover, from Genesis, beginning in this promise, this Abrahamic covenant that God had made in Genesis 12, to Revelation, through the Psalms, through different passages of the Bible, I saw that there was this biblical basis for missions. That was it for me. And I had no idea at the time that down the road I would become a pastor. But God was like, hey, this is how I am going to ingrain this in your heart. God also ingrained it in my heart through some of our speakers. You know, I remember there was this man named Ron. And Ron was this, he was in this kind of this remote area. And what I remember about Ron was like he was 70-something years old. And he's up here, he's speaking to us. And as he's recounting this story, he's in tears. He was talking about this island that they were going to reach the people there. And he's crying because the Mormon missionaries that he saw got there to the island before him. And he's crying because he's like, oh man. Ron talked to us about this passage from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, that talks about how God has put eternity in our hearts. By the way, there's also a really good book called Eternity in Our Hearts by Don Richardson. Great book also. You know, and it's this idea that in every culture, if you trace history back far enough, that there is this concept of a one creator God. In Chinese, I think that would be Shangdi, right? There is this, if you trace back, there's at some point in every culture's history, there's this one idea of a creator God. And Ron talked about God's grace and how the people rejected the message of the Mormons. These are like very remote kind of, you know, village people, because in their legend, so to speak, the person that was going to come and tell them about the Savior was going to come and he was going to reveal it to them in a banana leaf, similar to a Bible like this. And so they rejected the message of the Mormons and they received the gospel message from him. And so it wasn't just this class where I learned about some Bible things. It was this class where people who had actually been on the mission field. And you remember I told you that biblical, historic, strategic, like you learn about different things about the history of missions. You know, when they first started sending out missions, you know, people, of course, will take the Bible passage and they'll say the workers are, you know, right? The harvest is plenty, the workers are few. But what they found in one of the missions movements was that all these people that had first gone on missions were all like pastors, like guys who think they know everything, they don't, okay? And so they went out in the field and they were cocky as heck, and these missionaries were like, we need some better trained people. Not that they didn't know their Bible, but they didn't know how to interact with people of different cultures. They didn't think about things like contextualization. They didn't think about things like building friendships and relationships and life on life kind of stuff, right? And so I really want to encourage you, and I hope at some point, and you know, maybe I'm a little bit of a dreamer, that our church would actually be a church that would actually host a Perspectives class where people could come here and do that. Another site I want to show you really quick. Don't worry, we're going to get into our Bible passage. This is joshuaproject.net. Pretty cool, right? I'm telling you, there's some really cool stuff here. Okay, and just to give you a picture of what it looks like, and I like charts and I like things like that, but I mean, this is like literally, okay? And I just took a screenshot from my laptop, but just to give you an idea that they're really serious about this business of reaching every tribe, every nation, every people group. They have it broken down into a number of people groups. Right now, you know, and I don't know how current it's at, the population is at 8.08 billion, and there's 3.44 billion, and it's also kind of in this area, there's this area called the 1040 window, where basically most of the unreached people groups are. And so those are kind of like, they call them frontier countries, and so those are the countries they're trying to reach first. So I want to tell you, I actually want to encourage you, don't depend on your church to have a missions month to go and learn about missions. There are resources out there. You want to learn about missions. It's God's heart. Okay, I can tell you that from what little I know of the Bible. But if you want God's heart, the stuff is out there for you to learn it. You got to do it. Okay, so I want to encourage you guys, especially those two things, is a worldwide perspective. Just for giggles, if you want, go check out Joshua Project. And for any of you guys, if you ever want my PowerPoint so you don't have to write this down, remember it, just ask me. I'll email it to you. No problem. Okay? All right, let's get into our message here. Whoa. I really hate when all this formatting stuff. All right. Our scripture reading first. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer anyone. Devote yourself to prayer. I believe it was Spurgeon that says, winners of souls must be weepers of souls. Devote yourselves to prayer. And listen to what Paul asks them. He basically is asking these believers at Colossae he says, pray for us too, also. And then what is the prayer that he asks them to pray? That God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Let me just put it in very today's language. Pray that God will give me an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody else, and that when I do it clearly. Now, if you have ever shared the gospel with someone else, that's a really great prayer, because you know why? So many things start to come in the way when you try to share the gospel. Right? People have questions about this. People have questions about that. People want to sidetrack it. So Paul, though, see, we read this, and then a lot of times the application is, okay, let's pray for our missionaries. And yes, we need to do that. But listen to what Paul, he says, devote yourselves to pray. Pray for us too. Meaning that Paul is assuming that this is a prayer that they are praying for themselves. When was the last time you prayed, God, open the door for me to share the gospel with somebody in my life and to share it clearly? See, we just had Missions Month. We just had this training where we learned how to share the gospel. And most of churches, when you train people, this is how you train them, right? You train them how to share the gospel. But I'm trying to train you on what's behind that. I'm trying to get you to have God's heart so that that's just what's going to come out of your life. And Paul here says, hey, pray for us. We need it because, yeah, we're in this place where there's persecution. Paul says, I'm in chains. He's writing this book just like he's, you know, just like he wrote Romans and just like he's, you know, in Thessalonians, you know, he's in jail as he's writing a lot of these books. But yet his plea is not that they'd free him from jail. His plea is that God would open up the door that he could share. And so remember, the first message in this series was, yeah, I gave you background information about the Thessalonians, all this, but the first message in this series was about God's, was about Paul's heart as a missionary, that we can get a mission-like heart. And here, as we even jump into the first few verses here, that we would pray this prayer, not only for one another, but pray this prayer for ourselves too, that God, open up a door that I can share with whoever it is in our lives that we're having conversations with. Sometimes I repeat myself. You've heard me probably say this a few hundred times maybe, but count the conversations, not the conversions. Successful evangelism is successfully sharing the gospel message. Okay, it's just sharing the gospel message. Person says yes, person says no. That is up to God. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. I have not checked my statistics, so this is probably super old. This statistic might be from like 1980. There was a time when I believe the average person needed to hear the gospel 8.5 times to receive Christ. I don't know. That could be more, could be less by now, but that's the point. You're not a failure if you share the gospel with someone and they say no. Just getting to that point where you share the gospel, that is what God has asked us to do, and he's asked us to do it faithfully. Let me give you an example of this. If there's someone who, in the course of their lifetime, they shared Christ with three people, two of them came to Christ, you're like, wow, 67%, this guy is. Versus somebody who maybe shared with 1,000 people and brought one person to Christ. He probably needs more training on how to share the gospel, maybe. But from God's perspective, what do you think God thinks about that? What are we called to do? We're called to be faithful. We're called to be faithful to share this message. And one of the secrets Paul gives us is to pray. You're not going to have revival by just people sharing. Revival always starts with prayer. Always, always. And here Paul says, be wise in how you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. How we talk, how we act, creates or destroys opportunities. Paul says, make the most of every opportunity, but then he says, be careful how you act, be careful how you talk. How you talk and how you act can destroy opportunities. My good friend, Pastor Tony Kim, says this: believers read the Bible while non-believers read believers. Believers read the Bible while non-believers read believers. Our second scripture passage. Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. Remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Number the first, in verse 1, I just want to point out that missions is always done as a team. See, a lot of times we have missions month and our prompt is to get people to share more. And that's good because we're supposed to do that, okay? In fact, let me kind of break that down for you, right? We can technically say that the church, the ecclesia, is people, okay? It's literally the gathering of called out people is what it means in the Greek, right? So if we, the church, are supposed to be a missional people, in a way, the church is supposed to be a mission agency that sends out missionaries, okay? Then we can say that if the people of God are supposed to be sending out missionaries and being missionary, then that is something that we do together, but it's also something I am doing as a person, as an individual. Do you follow what I'm saying? if the people of God gathered are supposed to be doing that, what it really takes is a bunch of people who do that when they're not gathered. We're just, when we happen to be not gathered, we just happen to be spread out, so that God can send this message to a wider net of people. And remember that example I gave you earlier about the person who shares with three versus the person who shares with a thousand people? There might be somebody that you can reach that nobody else in this congregation can reach. Do you guys have that? Do you guys in your friend circle, do you guys have one person sometimes who like only a couple of people click with them? Anybody? I guess not. You guys must have really cool friends. sorry. You know who you are. But you get what I'm saying? There's like some people that they just don't click with everyone. They might click with one or two people. And maybe, though, that you bring them to Christ, maybe they're able to reach people, and let's just call them weirdos, okay? They're able to reach other weirdos that other normal people can't reach. But, you know, really, we're all weirdos, because who's normal, right? But anyways, you get my point. God has placed, we know Ephesians 2:8-9, right? You know, for by grace you've been saved. This is a gift of God, not of yourself. So we know about that grace part. We know that gospel part. But in verse 10, it talks about how we were created for good works, which God has prepared even before the beginning of time. In other words, there are people in your lives that God has specifically placed there that only you can reach. There was a guy at my old church. He's the younger brother of a gangster, basically. You know how we connected? We had the same birthday. That's how we connected. And I wished him a happy birthday. And then there was one year, I'm like, okay, we're going to celebrate our birthdays together. This guy doesn't usually hang out with guys like me. Guys that wear cardigan sweaters and dress shirts. He doesn't hang out with people like that. You know, guys that don't have tattoos. He doesn't hang out with people like that. Guys that don't drop F-bombs. He doesn't hang out with people like that. This guy, one time, he comes in for the worship, and then he walks out, because he's like, I only like the music. So I said, hey, I'll make you a deal. I will write you a rap, but you got to stick around for half my sermon until I rap. It was horrible. The lyrics are not bad. They're horrible. That's what it takes to share the gospel, and that's what you're going to do. I become all things to all men that I might win the more for Christ, right? Our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit. So you know how we lived among you. Listen to what Paul says. Paul is not just giving lip service to the Holy Spirit. He says, you see the power of the Spirit in the way that I live my life. So really quick, let's go over these three things. Work produced by faith. Work produced by faith. He gives two examples. First example of Noah, and he says this. Noah was warned, and of course, Hebrews 11, right? Our famous Hall of Fame verse. Hall of Faith, right? Noah, when he was warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. So he had work, but that work proved that he had faith. You guys follow what this is talking about? By faith, Abraham was called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance. Obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. Throughout the Old Testament, you see this, right? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? This promise that God had made. And in both cases, with Noah and Abraham, and of course, there's many, many other examples. I'm just taking two of the more famous ones because I'm assuming a lot of us have heard of them. Okay, notice that those key words, they They had holy fear. They obeyed. And so that was their faith, and their work showed that. Okay, so I don't want to just tell you that work produced by faith, and you're like, okay, I'm going to do more work, and it ends up being work that's just done by your flesh because you're just trying harder. No, what it says is they heard God, and they believe that what God said was the word of God, and they responded, and their work was produced by faith. And listen to this part in verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. I'm going to share one more thing really quick about missions here. There was a time when there was these people in the early 1900s called one-way missionaries. And let me read this to you. Yesterday, a friend of mine told me about one-way missionaries. In the early 1900s, there was a group of missionaries when they were about to embark on a mission to a foreign land, would not pack a suitcase as most people would. Instead, they took a coffin, which they packed with their belongings, along with a one-way ticket. By so doing, they demonstrated their intention to die sooner or later in the new land they were adopting. This is a part of missions history. Remember I was telling you a little bit about missions history? A good example of this sort of commitment and intentionality was a missionary named Peter Milne. Milne selected as his mission a tribe of headhunters in New Hebrides Islands in the South Pacific Island off Australia's coast. Every other missionary that attempted sharing Jesus with this group had been killed. Milne had no guarantee that this would not be true for himself as well. Still, he was not deterred. So off he went with his coffin. He spent more than 50 years in the islands witnessing to the tribesmen about Jesus Christ. When he died of natural causes, the tribe buried him in a grave noted with this tombstone. When he came, there was no light. When he left, there was no darkness. Work produced by faith. Work simply because we believe what God's word has to say and we respond to it. Let's go back really quick to the PowerPoint. All right, second thing. Labor prompted by love. I'm not saying this right. My Greek is horrible, but the Greek word here is meraki. It basically is related to a Turkish word, and a Turkish word is to do something with pleasure. Very often it's talking about artistic things like dancing and singing. But here, Paul talks about it, uses this word to express a love continually laboring for the bodies or the souls of men. A couple of definitions is to do something with passion, with absolute devotion, and undivided attention. No matter how difficult a task, it's done with all your effort, with enthusiasm, with eagerness, with complete love. It's done with all your heart. It's a labor of love, so to speak. And I really like this last definition. It says, to put your soul into something, to put a little bit of yourself in it. Vine, who is known for his New Testament word study, says that when a man obeys God, he gives the only possible evidence in his heart that he believes God. And so we see that this labor that is prompted by love, we see that in a guy like Peter Milne, the one-way missionary. And I want to remind you that the church at this time was afflicted, greatly afflicted. Remember, Paul was there for 4 weeks, and then he had to get out of town because his life was in danger, and he still had to get to Rome, right? Eventually, he was going to get to Rome. So, you know, God definitely directed him. You know, being Paul, he would have stayed, but the Holy Spirit was like, nope, We're getting out of here. Don't worry. I got the church. I got it taken care of. So I want to remind you that people were persecuted. They were stripped of their wealth. Many were fugitives from their country. Many were destitute of counsel. They had no one to turn to. Many were tender and weak. But the condition of almost all were involved. There were so many cases of distress that did not allow for love to be inactive. So this is a labor that is prompted by love. It is a difficult labor full of challenges and persecution, but it was done with pleasure. Similar to that story I told you of Peter Milne, I'm sure it must have been scary to live amongst headhunters. Similar to the story of so many of our missionaries who give up comforts. But the reward of seeing somebody come to Jesus Christ. There was a time when I really prayed about, and I really thought actually that I was not going to be a pastor. I actually thought that I was going to be a missionary. And I think one of the things was from my first missions trip, I remember this young girl. We were doing ministry at these orphanages. And there's this young girl, she's blind. And so when you're blind, all your other senses become more acute, you know. And I'll never forget this because you don't hear this when you share the gospel in America. We share the gospel with her, and she says, "Tell me again. It's too wonderful to be true." And I was like, you know, God, it's really hot here. It's really uncomfortable. Every day I was in Thailand, I was scared for my life. I told you earlier about being at the monkey temple. God was so gracious to me. There's two temples we could have gone to, the monkey temple or the snake temple. I would have died if we went to that snake temple. I hate snakes. And let me tell you how pathetically sad this is. You know, one of the missionaries we stayed with, they had a 13-year-old kid. Do you know that I made this kid, like, stand guard, like, while every time I took a shower because he had killed a snake in the shower a few days ago. So every time I went in the shower, oh, my God, I was so scared. Every day I prayed, and my teammates made fun of me. There was one time there was like a trash bag on the ground, and they're like, oh, look, a snake. And I was like, oh, crap, I hate you guys. I love you guys, I hate you guys. You know, and so that was basically, I was in Thailand for about 2 months, okay? And then, okay, this is the only time I've ever prayed against someone praying. Okay, so one time we were praying, and then one of the missionaries, as we were departing, prayed for us, and he prayed that God would send me back to Thailand. And while he was praying, I was praying, like, no, God, I'm not going to go to Thailand. And send me anywhere else. But these guys were in this place where they were suffering, but it was a joyful suffering because it was so precious to them to see a soul come to Christ. A labor prompted by love where you put your soul into something. You put a little bit of yourself into it. Lastly, endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to read this. To hope, Paul assigns patience as it is being always conjoined for what we hope. For we impatient wait for, and it's in Romans 8:24. So you have to wait till Lee gets to Romans 8:24, okay? And the statement should be explained to mean that Paul remembered their patience in waiting for the coming of Christ. From this we may gather a brief definition of true Christianity, that is a faith that is lively and full of vigor, so that it spares no labor when assistance is neighbor. But on the contrary, all the pious and gently in offices of love and lay out their efforts in them, so that intent upon the hope of the manifestation of Christ, that They despise everything else, and armed with patience, they rise, superior to the worrisomeness of the length of time, as well as to the temptations of the world. There is this endurance. And so go to all the nations, make disciples of them, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Corey Ten Boom puts it like this: a person is either a missionary or a mission field. Brothers and sisters, we are all missionaries. We are all called. It's in 2 Timothy, it tells us to do the work of an evangelist. It tells us to be ready in season, out of season. Why we had that training class last month was not because it was missions month. It's because we have to be equipped. You're going to get better. I'm going to say this. I think sometimes people don't share the gospel because they get discouraged. This is why we were talking about this on Friday. This is why it's so important for us to be engaging with one another and talking about spiritual things with one another. Talk about people that you're having conversations with about Jesus with each other so that we can pray for each other. We can also give each other ideas. I'm going to close with this story. Missions is both, once again, an individual thing where we're sharing Jesus with the people in our lives. But it's also a church thing. And when we do it as a church, God really blesses that. There was this guy at my old church, these three boys from Hong Kong. Father died when they were really young. So in many ways, I kind of became like a surrogate father to these three boys. I was serving at this church where right across from our church was a, there was a cemetery on the other side of our church. And so one of these boys, the only way I could really connect with him was he really liked soccer. All we had was this like concrete like driveway in the back of our church. And so we set up like two chairs, and then he brought his soccer ball, and we would like do these penalty kick drills. And so, of course, we had to also go into the cemetery to retrieve the ball. That was pretty fun too, you know. But we kicked the ball over the fence quite a few times. And so, you know, we had to go into the cemetery multiple times to retrieve this ball. And so he wanted to bring some of his friends to Christ. But guess what? You need 11 people to play soccer. And so guess what? I had to play soccer, which I hate, okay? Like everything, every sport I played, tennis, basketball, all involved my hands and my wrists. Like I'm really particular about anything that will endanger my wrist. That's why I don't play volleyball. Volleyball like messes up my wrists, and then it messes up when I try to put various spins on tennis balls when I play tennis. Okay, that's why I do not play volleyball, okay? I have before, but I just don't like it because it messes with my wrists. So, of course, I don't like doing things with my feet. You know, years later, I used to go play pickup basketball at this one court. And there was a time when there just wasn't a lot of people for whatever reason. And so there was all these Hispanic guys, and they basically took the basketball court and they made it into a soccer field. Guess what that time at the church of playing soccer with my friends did for me? Normally, I would be like, get off my basketball court. Or I would just be like, okay, I'm going home. I'm going to go to another court. And I'm like, all right, let's go and play soccer with these guys since they're here playing soccer. And afterwards, they're like, hey, we're grilling up some chicken. So it was kind of like El Pollo Loco, except, you know, you didn't have to drive through and fresh, good stuff. Became an opportunity to invite some of these guys to church. So I'm just saying, I think God does something when we do that together as a church, but also when we're doing it individually. And then when a bunch of people do that and we get them together, God does something with that. So brothers and sisters, like, I don't want missions month just to be a month where we, hey, go share. You might share with a couple extra people. That's, missions is much, much larger than that for us to do it like that. You follow me? A person is either a missionary or a mission field. Okay, let me invite the worship team to come up and close us in our closing song, and I'll come up and pray for us after.